Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading for today presents for us a very enlightening picture of mankind's ability to complain even in the best of circumstances. I mean, to this point in Exodus, we've already heard about God's great works in the deliverance of the Israelites out of the hand of Pharaoh. God's people watched plagues ravage one of history's greatest civilizations. They witnessed a taste of God's power in the parting of the Red Sea, where they were safely brought out of Egypt, while the world's most powerful military got crushed beneath the waves. On any account, God has certainly made his power known to the Israelites in many and various ways. So it's shocking that when we find them in today's reading, we hear that the whole congregation of Israel is grumbling against Moses and Aaron. They're complaining that these men have brought thousands out into the wilderness just to watch them die, as if the God who delivered them out of Pharaoh's hand would now be unable to sustain their lives. So I guess this goes to show just how signs don't really have the ability to create faith in the one who performs them. Because if they did, maybe the Israelites would be a little more at ease with their current situation. But being that the signs that they witnessed should have left little doubt in whom their confidence should lie. So despite their doubts in his plan for them, God still hears these complaints of the Israelites, and he actually promises to send a remedy to answer this dire situation of their hunger. He tells Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Despite the unfaithfulness of God's people, God still promises to take care of his people's bodily needs. And if the Israelites were seeing by faith, this would be the ultimate confirmation that God plans to see them all the way through his plan for their new life, for a new life in the promised land. But why would Israel have any reason to doubt? Well, unfortunately, the devil is much more cunning than we like to give him credit for. Satan's goal is always to try and separate holy people from the hope and assurance that they find in the promises given by God. Satan's lies typically being initiated by a version of that same question we heard asked to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say? This is why it's necessary for Israel to be tested in the wilderness. God tells them to gather only enough manna for what they need each day. Not because God arbitrarily makes up rules for his people to follow, but because he requires faith of those who dare to call themselves people of God. This forces Israel to follow either the one true God, or to find their own way, or somehow, some way, as our adversary, the devil, would love to have us do. But this is our natural condition under sin. Sin drives us to look for ways to have life apart from God's terms, the way he would have it. But such independence, as we see, always leads to death. And the faithlessness that we find in these Israelites seems to echo down to the days recorded here in John 6. Like the Israelites following Moses in the wilderness, the crowd following Jesus has also witnessed some pretty amazing proofs of God's power. I mean, everybody had just seen him feed 5,000 people off of 5 little loaves and a couple of fish. I mean, not to mention the fact that he walked on water in front of his disciples. So these people have seen some amazing things just like the Israelites in the wilderness had, but when we do see the crowd finally catch up to Jesus, their true intentions in following him across the Sea of Galilee become revealed. These people are not following Jesus around Judea because they believe he is their Savior or the Son of God, but because he fed them bread. So this gospel lesson from this morning shows that not much has really changed between the time of Moses and the time of Jesus. In both situations, God had given plenty of evidence of his divine authority. But no one seems that fazed, and Israel goes on to prove that their trust can be bought with plain old bread. So this is why the crowds had previously sought to make Jesus their king. I mean, this is a guy who can make things happen here and now. And that goes along with what people want. People can see these things that Jesus does for them, and they think that's the reason that they should make him king. Both crowds were seeking immediate satisfaction that come with receiving the necessities of this life. But they obviously don't see the extent of God's plan in these signs in either of these events, especially not by use of their own reason. And of course, I mean, it should be said that God certainly wants us to come to him in prayer, where we entrust all our problems of both body and soul and all needs to his care. But unfortunately, our willingness to supply the needs of the body often take precedence in fallen minds over any willingness to truly seek out the things that bring satisfaction to the soul. Despite the failures of these congregations to realize their spiritual hunger, God remained faithful and still provided the gift of bread for the nourishment of their bodies. In doing so, God also gave a means, a platform by which he could deliver spiritual food to his creation. Jesus tells this crowd, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." It's almost as if Jesus is telling this crowd, stop worrying about the earthly things that you can provide for yourselves. Don't worry about your 401k. Don't worry about your retirement plans. Don't worry about what you think is necessary for this life. Rather, look to your God who is and always has been and always will be faithful to you and your needs. Look to him who provides not only these earthly necessities, but also the means by which your entire being will be carried into eternal life. So this contrast between the earthly food and the spiritual food that Jesus provides here in this text obviously causes quite the confusion for the crowd. I mean, how is it that we can possibly labor for such a bread that endures to eternal life? I mean, that's essentially what's being asked by the crowd when they inquire, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And this is interesting because the answer Jesus gives is definitely not what the crowd expected to hear. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. But rather than recognizing Jesus as the one who has been sent, rather than taking this opportunity to make the confession that says, you are the Son of God, you are the one God sent. Well, what do? They ask for another sign, pointing back to the manna that they believed the man, Moses, provided their fathers in the desert. Typical of sin-corrupted reason. This request for more proof that Jesus is who he says he is proves to be evidence enough that these people are not, in fact, doing the works of God. They show that they would rather attribute this sign of manna to the man Moses instead of the Lord, so it's really no surprise that they cannot truly understand what it means that God requires no deed or action other than faith alone in the promised Savior of the world. But now that he stands before them, the crowd still stands there blindly wondering when the bread basket's going to come around again, as if that's where they will find their Savior. But these questions to Jesus also reveal that the people of Israel never had a clue how to receive the heavenly bread. But it also shows our tendencies to look for signs apart from where God has already located himself for us. God has given this world his word, which is the ultimate sign, because it reveals who this Jesus is for us. And it should have revealed it for that crowd that day who was questioning Christ. And ironically enough, this crowd actually quotes from the scriptures, pointing to the story of God's deliverance, where it was recorded, but they're failing to see still who it is that's doing the delivering. Again, sinful tendencies of reason always want to remove God from the picture, but especially from the scriptures themselves. The scriptures are where he has always located himself for us, where he gives the promise to ensure salvation to a fallen creation, because God has seen to our desperate spiritual needs. And he has given us something far greater than the bread and the fish that we heard about a couple weeks ago. The Lord has sent his Holy Spirit to support the Christian church so that we can truly recognize Jesus as the bread of heaven. St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." As Christians called by the Spirit, we now find ourselves in the community of believers. This is where Christ's gift of his own body and blood are made present for us. And the apostles' words show us exactly how we truly receive the bread of heaven, where the community of faithful comes together to be nourished as one body in communion with him who gives that body eternal life. In holy baptism, we were brought into that community. Brought into the community by the Spirit, given a foundation for our faith that makes receiving nourishment through God's Word possible. And without the Spirit, St. Paul makes it clear that this body would basically be a starved corpse lying helpless in this wilderness of sin and death. And apart from God, that's exactly what we would be. But in John chapter 6, Jesus is pointing the crowd to look for the bread to come, much like the Israelites were promised bread for their hunger, for their nourishment of their bodies. In both cases, we can see exactly how God faithfully fulfills his promises of life and salvation for all who find hope in those promises of life and salvation, these assurances. Even the manna from heaven, given to the Israelites in the time of Moses, pointed to the days when Jesus, the true bread of heaven, would finally come to be the Savior of the nations. For the sake of the church, Jesus would also clarify where to find this bread of heaven on the night when he was betrayed and handed over to be condemned. Jesus gave his disciples this new covenant, a new promise by which they could know without a doubt where God would locate himself for the church until his return on the last day. Friends, look no further than this altar, where the bread of heaven meets you in this wilderness of sin and death. Jesus sealed this covenant with his blood on the cross as a sacrifice for the world's reconciliation with the Creator. On the cross, Jesus proved himself to be the bread of heaven that eternally satisfies all hunger and thirst, spiritually and physically. Just as importantly, Jesus' resurrection goes to prove that he does not give his life for us to simply remain dead in this wilderness. Rather, we can see confidently that this bread of heaven will bring you victory over your grave, forever removed from Satan and the doom of his that he has in the torment of hell. So in conclusion, we all have a need for earthly bread that nourishes these bodies, no doubt about it. There are necessities for this life that we require to live. And it's certainly pleasing to God when we entrust these problems and worldly needs into His care, because faith commends every need into God's hands. This is righteous faith that trusts the Lord will richly provide for us in every time and age of our lives, providing for every need. But faith, however, also prepares us to receive spiritual necessities. These are those that have been won for us by Christ's death and resurrection, that we can have no other way but through the faith given by the Holy Spirit, nurtured in the Christian church. It is here that we receive the bread of heaven through word and sacrament, in the faith that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, who did hang on a cross, who died and rose from death so that He could free you from all afflictions of this sinful condition. Because the Lord your God will not leave you to die in the wilderness, because we have Jesus, the true bread of heaven, who gives us eternal life and ultimate victory over the grave. Now may the peace which surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.